Well, good morning, this beautiful sunny day out there God's given us. You know, churches are dying in the United States of America today. Fundamentalist churches are no longer relevant to a modern society. They are mocked by the highly educated. Only by embracing a Christianity acceptable to a new generation seeking an inclusive, exciting experience can we expect to grow today. And everybody knows if you don't grow, you die. That in the capitalist society. Our modern intelligent society has grown past the fairy tales of the Sunday school stories we grew up with. Steve McSwain, international religious author and ambassador to the Council on the Parliament for World Religions, says we must leave the old absolutes behind if we want to reach a modern society. Dying 21st century churches follow what President Obama said. We cling to our old religions. We cling to our old absolutes. We cling to things that are no longer relevant to society, such things as the Bible is inerrant and infallible. Adam and Eve were real people with sin that separated all from God. Creationism is a credible explanation of all we see. Evolution is evil. Substitutionary atonement by Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and all those who do not accept will be sent to a hell, which is real, and Jesus will soon return to send sinners there. Homosexuality is abhorrent to God, even if it's a genetic fact. Follow these, and a 21st century church will go to the dustbin of history, is what McSwain tells us. Instead, he has an idea of how to make this church grow, to make it so we can fill all these seats, to make it so we have to build a new church. He says we must be like Paul, who says old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. The 21st century church will flourish as it understands man's new absolutes. Absolutes such as a universal need to have union with God, the innate goodness of all people. See that out there, right? All people are created equal. Inequality with anyone is equality for everyone. All must be welcome, including LGBTQ and whatever other letters they have, folk. The Bible's a guidebook, not a rule book, and certainly not a science book. Jesus is a way to God, but God is bigger than any of our beliefs about her. That was in the book. Stewardship includes justice for all and care for God's planet. Heaven is not about golden streets, and hell is not about flames and torture. It doesn't even exist. Embrace these, the church will satisfy the world, become relevant, and the world be improved for everybody. Well, he used a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul did indeed say old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not becoming, he said become new. Follow the way, the truth, the life, and the inerrant word he calls for, and you'll follow this first part of that verse that he completely ignored. The verse starts with, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is still the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him, regardless of what the new church experts say. If you follow that, you will be a new creature, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and following the Spirit, communing with Jesus Christ, and becoming a son of the Most High God. You'll become one that is holy, one that is following Christ, one that is incomprehensible to a worldly church. In 2, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This does not mean to accept different sins in different societies. This does not mean to accept those who are not following God. This does not mean to make it so that we are inclusive to everybody. What this means is you're going to different cultures. Different cultures have different ways of looking at things. Different cultures have different understandings, and they might not understand certain things. In the book of Hebrews, it had a very Jewish bent. Why did it have a very Jewish bent? Because it was written to Hebrews. They understood the law. So he explained Jesus Christ as the high priest. He explained Jesus Christ in a way they would understand. Galatians was a very Gentile bent. He didn't go into the Jewish. He looked at more of grace from Jesus Christ. It's the exact same road with a different lane that different people would understand. So it's not making it so that we accept everybody as they are. It's understanding of people given to them in a way that they can understand who this Jesus Christ is. Today we look at a miserably failing pastor. Ignoring McSwain's advice, he preached for 100 years the truth of God's word. He preached very, very strong God's word, and he had no converts. He started with 9 people. When God finally closed the door in his church, he only had 8 left. Some 7 billion people on earth knew of this man, and he could not reach any one of them. He was not relevant to that society. However, Noah did not close the door to a church. God closed the door to his church when the time was right. Let us look at the only true church which closed with a flood when he closed the door of the ark. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 to 18 and then verse 22. So Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters under the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now we skip down to verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at a world of violence. We look at a world that had turned its back completely on God. We look at a world that needed judgment, and you provided it, Lord, as a just and holy God. A world that needed to be cleansed. A world that needed to learn more about you. And Lord, you brought righteous judgment on earth. Lord, we see the world once again being filled with violence. We see, as in the days of Noah, the world turning its back on you. And we see judgment is near, Lord. Lord, let us be the righteous people, such as Noah. Let us be those preaching righteousness, that people may come to salvation before the time of your judgment. And Lord, as we see the time grow near, let us have joy of knowing that you will return to call your church home. You will return to set all things right. You will judge sin, and you will make an everlasting place for us to be with you. And Lord, let us understand that in these evil times, thou art with us at all times, and your grace is sufficient for us. And let us be holy people, following your word, following your way, following your will, and doing what you call us to do. We ask in your precious Son's dear name, amen. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is no new thing under the sun. God is long-suffering. He's willing to bless those who follow him. He warns of the consequences of rebellion. When the iniquity of society is full, judgment comes. We've seen it all through the Bible. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Noah's ark brought judgment on a society fully following Satan. Adult Israel was led to die in the wilderness for failing to cross the Jordan River. Israel and Judah were both carried away from the promised land when they turned their back on God. Now we come to today. Jesus Christ has fully blessed us. He came to establish his church, blessing us by revealing God to man, going to the cross to pay man's sin debt, resurrecting himself that we may join him forevermore. Just as before, we see now a church trying to serve man rather than trying to serve God. Trying to enrich itself, make it bigger, make it seem relevant to a society. A society that has turned its back on God. Why would I want to be relevant to an ungodly society? I want to pull people out of that society. I want to pull people back toward God. There is no new thing under the sun. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 to 39. So Matthew, chapter 24, starting in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The world that was before then perished. We don't know a lot about the world before the flood. There's a little bit revealed to us. We see some facts, we see some similarities between the world before the flood and the world we live in right now. We see a people so concerned with their present lives, their own welfare, that they ignored common decency. They certainly ignored holiness and tried to live the best life they could using whatever means possible, including violence. Every man was his own island. Every man was his own God, and he would do whatever it took to satisfy his own flesh. We see a society so rebellious against God, they had to be judged. And like other rebellious societies, they were judged. We see a consistent God giving grace to any who would repent and turn to him. Noah repented, turned to him. God gave him grace and put him on the ark with his family. He allowed 8 righteous people to enter an ark large enough to accept anybody that would have turned, with nobody turning because they proved they deserved the judgment because they refused to repent. We see again judgment comes when man worries more about the creation in the present than the Creator for all eternity. So the first thing we look at is the fact they were warned. Now, we thank you for the gift that you gave us to go out and see the ark. It was very impressive. You go out there, as you're driving toward it, you see this huge 3-story boat built on land, 510 feet long. Now, it was built to the exact specifications the Bible said using the Hebrew long cubit. Now, there's a question whether it was long cubit or short cubit, but it was 510 feet long. The thing's huge. Believe me, it would make a statement to people living at that time. What's this idiot doing? He's building a boat on dry land. What's he talking about? Why would he do that? Yeah? Doesn't he know it doesn't rain? Doesn't he know that the water levels have been constant since the very beginning? Doesn't he know that it's going to be impossible to get this boat into the water? What is this idiot thinking? Yeah. Got in at the same time, he was preaching. Why am I making this boat on dry land? Because it's not going to be dry forever, folks. It's going to come. God has sent his judgment. He is determined that it is going to end. We are going to have a flood. Yeah, right. He built the ark. He preached the coming judgment. 2 Peter 2:5 said, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. How'd they view him? He's building an ark. This man is just a more rich, more industrious person than the, remember the old hippies we used to see with the end is near? He had the comic, all that. That's how they viewed Noah. He's just some fool in a corner showing up a sign saying the end is near. Why was the ark built? The ark was built to bring judgment. Noah preached by word and by action of a coming judgment. A constant reminder of coming judgment to a world that fully mocked him. A self-satisfied world. They didn't need God. They had everything they wanted. And if they didn't, they just took it with violence. What do we need God for? The society was a very advanced society. Make no mistake. By the 3rd generation, They understood metallurgy. They understood music. They were a very brilliant society. They probably had things beyond what we have today. I guarantee you that the 7 billion people they estimate were on the earth at the time, based on population studies, incomplete to say the least, but they figured about 7 billion people. And I guarantee you every single one of them knew who Noah was. This fool on the hill out there building some ark. There were probably timeshares by it. Come see this big monstrosity. Come see this lunatic raving about some god. Come see about this guy who talks about, what, rain? What's rain? Yeah? What do we need to see all this for? Because it's fun to watch. It's fun to mock him. Noah knew God. Noah knew by his ancestors. He knew Adam's grandchildren. He would listen to Adam's grandchildren and tell them the story that Adam had told them about the Garden of Eden, about how they had sinned against God, about how they were rejected from the garden, how about they were sent out forevermore, and the grace of God, about how they let them live, about how they let them repent, and how they God gave them grace. Noah knew all this, and he fully embraced it. He proclaimed God to a lost and soon dead world, and he did everything that verse 22 said, doing all that God commanded. The world fell at peace with itself as it sought its own with violence. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says this, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." They were blind because they refused to see. They had plenty of warning, and they did not want to hearken to it because they were self-satisfied with their own life apart from God. So, with all this, the next thing that Noah did is he ignored man's science at the time. There was science out there. They're very scientific. You know, it's all the way, it's been this way forever. Water levels don't change. It's a perfect thing that your God says he designed. We don't have to worry about any flood, Noah. You're crazy. Now, Chris Mooney wrote an article in 2015. New study reaffirms the links between conservative religious faith, and climate change doubt. It was not complimentary. It called us climate change deniers. Furthermore, it says, we actually doubt evolution. Can you believe that? McSwain was right. We are scientific religious fools, according to what modern science says. Remember, the Bible's not a science book. McSwain said that. If we find it as a science book, we're going to lose our relevance. Well, our focus is not on modern science. Our focus is not on trying to make this world a better place. Our focus is on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if they follow Jesus Christ, they will have a better world. But we got to get the order right. We present Jesus Christ to them, worried about their eternity, and once they follow it, the violence will end, and we'll have joy. But we don't try to make the trip to hell more comfortable. I want people very uncomfortable on that road. I want people to get them off that wide road, put them on the straight and narrow. That is hard to find. That is full of potholes because Satan puts them there. We trust the God that told Noah after the flood that seasons would follow seasons and they would never cease. We must be proper stewards of the earth, make no mistake. I'm not saying just to destroy everything on earth for today. We must be proper stewards, but we don't worry about the world. We can't destroy the world. I don't have that power. I'm not sovereign. I cannot destroy this world. God has made a world that is self-correcting. So we worry about God. We don't worry about us. What we do is be proper stewards. Do what it takes. You know, I'm all for not putting garbage in the air, garbage in the water. Good stuff, but don't make a religion out of global warming. Man focuses not on the Creator, but on creation. Once again, he believes he's sovereign over it. He actually believes I can destroy the world. I don't have that power. Noah had the same problem, but in a completely different way. They thought man could do nothing to damage this very good creation. Both elevated man's science over an ignorant God and his word, as 1 Timothy 6:20 says. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. Once again, today man says we are destroying God's environment. Before the flood, there's no way you can destroy man's environment because everything has been the same and everything's so perfect. It can't rain. We've never seen it. Consider the science the experts saw. Genesis 2, 5 to 6 said God had not brought rain on the earth, but mist and water from the ground watered plants. Now, there's some discussion whether it ever did rain after that. However, You notice that when the rainbow came, the rainbow came after the flood. Rainbow was caused by rain. So it seems to me proof that it didn't rain, that that way of watering plants continued until after the flood. With no rain, constant water levels, think of Noah's word and the world mocking it. They were the deniers, denying that the world could be destroyed. If I'm God, if I'm sovereign, how is a God going to destroy the world around me? And they mocked Noah even more than we get mocked today. A flood? Water levels haven't changed since the beginning. It's been the same level. You know, you've seen those rivers, things where they have the levels that go up, and the flood levels, things like that. They didn't have those. It was a very good creation. God didn't make floods anywhere. There were no floods. They had no idea of what they would be. Sounds like today's deniers that Christ will return. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That same judgment is coming. It's going to come in a different way. The same judgment is promised, and it will happen because God's word has said it will happen. They were warned, we are warned. We need to heed the warnings, just like Noah's world needed to heed the warning. They mocked Noah until they felt those first drops of rain. Then they started to worry. The church was no longer available. God had already closed the door, and there was no entrance. Same thing is going to happen when God calls his own out. When the rapture happens, it's too late. The door is closed. Make sure that we have people, and we warn them about that before it happens. McSwain is right. The Bible is not a scientific book. It's not meant to be a scientific book. It's a spiritual book. But the creator of heaven and earth wrote it. And if the creator of heaven and earth wrote it, then the science that is in there is 100% accurate. So with all this, we see a world that was then was filled with violence. Just like today. The world was self-assured then, the world is self-assured now. They ate, they drank, they married. They lived only for themselves with no thought about God at all. These actions are blessings from God, make no mistake. Now, how many here like to eat? How many here like to drink water and things like that? I'm married to my wife, I kind of enjoy it. I hope she does. So, we look at these things. They are blessings from God, but they're not ends in themselves. They are used to make it so we focus on God, we study God, we enjoy the blessings of God, and we praise Him and glorify Him for those blessings. The world doesn't do that. The world just satisfies the flesh as much as it can. Verse 5 talks of the wickedness of man, and in every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. With such a need only to satisfy their own lusts, the world became so corrupt, and the world was filled with violence. I want it, I'll take it. You know, filled with two-year-olds. You know, what does a two-year-old do? It's on the floor, it's mine. So that's what the world was doing. They want it now. The flesh fully satisfied itself. Now, God's way is to esteem others better than self. Yet self-esteem is today's most important characteristic. Self-love. I am the way I am, and you will accept me. And if you don't accept me, you will feel the wrath of my violence. You will feel the wrath of my protest. You will see me kneel every time I can. But we don't look at everyone else. We don't esteem everybody else. We are the center of our own universe nowadays. Hope that's not true in this church, but we see it in the world. Sin is ignored in society. McSwain has shown that sin is ignored in church. And what happens? What happens is we ignore God. Now, we've talked about Romans 1. We're going to read it again just to remind ourselves. Romans 1, verses 21 to 32. A picture of end times. I showed this to a co-pilot one time who was an atheist. And I said, I think we're in the end times. Why do you say that? Well, the Bible talks about it. Why do you say that? And I showed him Romans 1. He said he didn't understand all the words, but he understood my point of view. So it's obvious even the people, to anybody who will open their eyes. But Romans 1, starting at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving a natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we saw a map the other day of the 50 states. What does each state hate the most? Take a wild guess. In New Hampshire, what do people hate the most? It was God. Right there. God was what we hate the most in New Hampshire. So, we may get mocked here, but Noah was mocked far worse than we were. We need to warn the people that the God they hate is the God that's going to judge them, and they will see him, and they will bow to him, but it'll be too late at that time. So we see this right here. Why agree with people when you can protest and have violence? How do we see this today? Is the world filled with violence? Look in the news. Black Lives Matter, Antifa, violent protest, rioting, road rage, crime, wars, terrorism, North Korea, the Las Vegas shooting. They still have no idea why this idiot out there shot up all those people in Las Vegas. It's just like the violence at the days of Noah. You know, on my trip, I was looked at the news feed, and came upon something in London. There was a woman that managed to get herself in the wrong neighborhood. She was raped 3 times the exact same night. And I don't know if you know much about London. They have cameras everywhere. And so they got pictures, grainy pictures of the people who did it. They all look like Mideastern men. She found herself in the wrong place at the wrong time. And this is happening all over Europe. Muslim men raping women because that's part of their religion. They can do that. And that's going all over the world. Is this how the world's being filled with violence? Is this how God's going to bring it about? I don't know. But we see evidence of violence all over the world. Things that are happening that are not convenient, as Romans 1 says. So, guess what? It's bad. Don't worry. It's going to get a lot worse. As the Holy Spirit removes us, we see what the end times are going to look like. Now, if God calls you to life, you're going to live. Noah was in a time far worse than we have right now. Noah was in a time where violence was going to get worse. And yet, all 8 people that were supposed to get on the ark when he started building it got in that ark. On the other hand, if God calls you to martyrdom, that may happen. If God calls you to martyrdom, he'll give you the grace to do it. He'll give you the grace to give the answer you need to give. He'll give you the grace to glorify him at that point, and you'll have a better resurrection for it. Again, no downside. But we have to focus on God, trust in him as the world mocks us more than even mocked Noah. So looking at this, today we see a world that has turned its back on God like I've never seen before. In the last century, people were absolutely fascinated with prophecy. How many here read the Left Behind books? Yeah? Most people here probably read them. So they were very popular books. Don't see them sold much now. Late Great Planet Earth was a very popular book. Prophecy conferences were filled to the brim. People have lost interest in the future now as they live for today. And they assume Christ is never going to return. Yeah? Everything happens just as it has from the beginning. He's definitely not going to judge the world. Why would he? Everyone has an innate goodness that McSwain talks about. Where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning, with no fear of the future. People live for the day, and they do whatever they want, and taking whatever they want with violence. I don't know if you remember the problem in Baltimore, where the mayor got up and says, we have to give these people space to destroy. Space to destroy? Why would you do that? But she was calling for that. Violence is acceptable if it's for the right reason today. With no fear of the future, we only worry about the present. I mean, look at our national debt. If Christ didn't return for 1,000 years, this country is going to destroy itself just on debt alone. Well, we're not worried about something we can see very physically. We can see very truthfully. We understand. How is the world then going to worry about Jesus Christ, who these fundamentalist crazies have been saying is going to return for the last 2,000 years? They can't see that because they're willingly blind. Science says, do not worry about some God in a fairy tale of hell. Worry instead about global warming. Well, they're going to see global warming, but that's a different story. What should we do as Christians? Be like Noah. Accomplish our call.
People bent on violence, and one died before they got in the ark. Let's not focus on this world. Let's focus on the next. Let's realize the whole world is coming together in rebellion as one against a holy God, just like it did before the flood. And God was able to take care of that. He will be able to take care of it again. We can trust His word because His word is true. Find a place in the world today with no strife or wars. Just look for it. You can't find it. It's not there. Find a place in the world where worship of a holy God is considered more righteous than LGBTQ rights. We see in His word, the Bible, a warning that is far more obvious than the ark. The ark was very obvious. It was there. His word's more obvious. His word is coming true right before our eyes. As I say, that Copai was an atheist. He saw my point of view when he read Romans 1. He understood it. If people will focus on that, accept it, they will see the truth and they will be converted. So what do we do? Just like Noah did, and what saints have done all throughout history. As Titus 2, 12 to 13 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now your labors may seem in vain in this apostate world, but Noah showed absolutely zero fruit until 100 years after he started building the ark and the rains came. He lived as a warning to a lost and dead world. Let us be joyful as we do all we can do as commanded by his word, being thankful for every fruit he allows, and being a warning by your testimony and your preaching to a lost and dying world before he returns, that we may see some saved. And with that, understand that God will take care of you. So turn to hymn 239, and we'll sing about that God that will take care of us in this violent time.
Before the ark, God took care of Noah. Noah built an ark for 100 years in front of a very violent, violent society. One that would probably want to kill him. 8 people started, 8 people entered that ark. God promised 8 people would go in, 8 people went in. We live in a violent world today, a violent that mocks Christianity. It may be illegal here one day. Who knows? But we're not being persecuted as much as Noah would have been persecuted. God took care of him. He will take care of us. We need to do all that God commanded us to do in this violent world, that we may see people come in and get saved. This church holds 190 people. We may never see 190. That ark had a lot of... Okay. Why? Not a problem. The ark would hold a lot more people that came on. We have the opportunity for people to come in. If they don't come in, that's their choice. But we need to make sure that we go out in there and beat the bushes, beat the roads, come in, invite people. If they come in, praise God. If they don't, they've been warned. And that's what we need to remember. As we go to prayer, ask God for grace. Ask God that he would use you in a great, mighty way. Now, your fruit may not be to see 15,000 people saved. Your fruit may be that you warn the people against the judgment to come, and God will bless you for it. Don't think of fruit by numbers. We're in a capitalist society. We tend to think that way.
Think of your fruit as being faithful to God, doing what God calls us to do, that people may be warned, and that those who will be saved, we can lead here and show them exactly how to and make disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Lord in silent prayer. After Jeannie plays one verse, I'll close this. You know, dear Heavenly Father, we see sin as a very serious thing against a holy God. We see judgment against that sin. We see the righteous judgment where sinful societies are put down, judged, and destroyed. And Lord, we also see God's grace. We understand God's grace. We come to the cross to receive that grace. And Lord, the world mocks at it because it wants to live in its sin. Lord, let us be the lighthouse, drawing people out of it, warning people about the judgment to come, warning people that you are soon to return. And you will set the world right by judging sin and sending sinners to a hell that is real, regardless of how much it is mocked. And Lord, we want to see nobody there because we know that you want to see nobody there. Let us be the workers that go out and bring in the people from the highways, from the hedges. And Lord, if they refuse to come, they have been warned. If they refuse to come, they cannot say that no one told them. Let us ensure that they know of the judgment to come, and that you may then gloriously save their hearts if they are willing to come to the cross. And Lord, give us the grace of knowing that our labors are not in vain. Give us the grace of seeing that you are with us. And give us the grace and joy of knowing that we will soon be with you. We ask all of us in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, before we leave, Don and Helen, they've been coming for a while. They've been going through all the courses and everything for discipleship, understood the Constitution. They've called me a lot, trying to figure out ways to improve this church. He's very serious about wanting to make this church grow. And he come today wanting to be members of this church, wanting to join with us to make this church grow. Kind of what we've been talking about, living that grace. So today, Don, Helen, of course, want to be members of this church, called membership. That is for having them become members. Say aye.
Aye.
All opposed?
Welcome.
Welcome. My brother, my sister, before we go downstairs, come shake their hands and welcome them to the fellowship.